as we go. And then as I conclude, I'm going to declare this to be what it is, and that is the Word of God, and ask you to respond with thanksgiving. Listen to Psalm 22, starting verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Now verses 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Now verses 14 to 19. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Now down to verse 26 through the end, verse 31. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So, in a book written by Jonathan Kozel called Rachel and Her Children, the author chronicles the stories of a number of women and their families who live in difficult circumstances. One of those women who lived for years in despair in a New York City homeless shelter describes her relationship with God like this. This is what she says. She says, I don't pray. Pray for what? I've been praying all my life and I'm still here. When I came to this shelter, I still believed in God. I said, maybe God can help us to survive. I lost my faith, my hopes, everything. Ain't nobody, no God, not Jesus, gonna help us in no way. I do believe, God forgive me, I believe he's there, but when he sees us like this, I'm wondering, where is he? I'm asking, where's he gone? Have you ever had reason to relate to that? If not the specifics of homelessness, maybe to the feeling of abandonment. Maybe not with the same kind of drama, or maybe with more. But crying out and asking, God, where have you gone? Because you feel, at least in that moment, abandoned by God. This past Sunday, we looked at the account of the crucifixion in Mark chapter 15, and I told you that I've taught through similar material that we're doing on Sunday mornings. I've taught through similar material before, and on the times when we have talked about the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, one of the questions that continually was asked was about this statement, and you heard it read tonight too. The statement that Jesus makes when he cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's in Mark chapter 15, verse 34, and then you just heard it read from Matthew 27, 46. And here's the question that always comes up in relation to that statement that Jesus makes. What does that mean? Why does Jesus say that? My God, why have you forsaken me? Is he whining? I had somebody ask me that once. Because it sounds a little whiny, you might say. No, he's not whining. What he's doing is he's quoting Psalm 22. And if he's quoting Psalm 22, then there is a significance to it. And it means at least two things that I want us to consider tonight. It means, number one, that the suffering that Jesus is experiencing is real. And number two, it means the plan that Jesus is executing is unchanged. The suffering is real, and the plan is unchanged. Let's look at each of these ideas very briefly. First, the most obvious thing that Jesus means to communicate when he quotes from Psalm 22 is that the suffering that he is experiencing is significant and it is real. Before it means anything else, it most certainly means this. If you had to put a hashtag on it, it would be hashtag the struggle is real. Okay? The suffering that Jesus is experiencing on the cross is incredible. Now, first of all, of course, there is the physical suffering. You can't deny that. We talked about that this past Sunday. Roman crucifixion was horrible, terrible, painful way to die. Slow, agonizing, humiliating. Right? And so from the statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can certainly grant that this is the cry of a man who is in extreme physical agony. And yet for Jesus, there is much more going on than just the physical suffering. And the word forsaken is what clues you into that. It makes us, just say the word and it makes you think of something more. And that is a type of spiritual agony, a sense of spiritual distance that is occurring here. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he is experiencing the removal of the presence of God, the curse of God's wrath. That's what's happening. That's what Jesus was experiencing. Jesus was experiencing the curse of God's wrath. Right? We sang about that already. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that Jesus, in dying for us on the cross, became a curse for us. Are you suffering? Maybe it's physical suffering. Maybe it's more. Maybe it's emotional suffering. In each and every situation of individual suffering, there is always a great deal that we don't know about the specifics of why God might allow that. But at the very least, in quoting Psalm 22, what we do know with absolute certainty about suffering, about your specific instance of suffering, is that we have a God who is well acquainted with what it feels like to suffer. Jesus knows suffering because he experienced suffering. And what's more, he experienced something that is not true for the Christian. Jesus experienced, in fact, the full weight of God's wrath, the full weight of God's justice. Now, how exactly does that happen? How exactly does one person of the Trinity turn his back on another person of the Trinity? Right? We don't exactly know. It's almost impossible for us to wrap our minds around. Martin Luther famously said, God forsaken by God, who can understand that? Right? But it's clearly what the Bible is teaching here. God looks away from Jesus. The Father looks away from his Son, forsakes him, and pours out the wrath that we deserve onto him. Right? But while we don't know exactly the how, we certainly can get a sense of Jesus, in quoting Psalm 22, of the why. Because from what we just read, we know that Jesus is quoting from the first verse of this psalm. Now, remember what Jesus says in Matthew 27, 46. It's a quote from verse 1, specifically, of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And while these words certainly give us a real sense of the suffering that Jesus endured, quoting Psalm 22 is very intentional. Because Jesus, if he had just wanted to communicate the fact that he was suffering, could have chosen a lot of different ways to do it. But in quoting from Psalm 22 specifically, he not only wants us to see, point number one, that the suffering is real, he wants us to see very clearly that the plan that he is executing on the cross is unchanged. And here's where the hashtag that Jesus is flashing goes from the struggle is real to victory assured. Right? In other words, Jesus wants everyone to know that what's happening to him is part of the plan, a rescue plan, a plan that is unchanged by what is occurring as he hangs on the cross. There's this scene at the beginning of the 1983 Star Wars movie, Return of the Jedi. All right, there's this scene where the hero, Luke Skywalker, is about to be killed. Now, so you have this hero, Luke Skywalker, and he's come to the rescue of his friends. And the friends were imprisoned, and he's come to rescue them. And when he arrives, everybody is really glad to see him. But then he gets himself captured. Seemingly allows himself to be captured, and everyone is wondering, including some of his friends, I'm sure, is what is going on? Right? And you have this scene where Luke is about to be executed. He's about to be tossed off the side of this floating skiff into this big giant pit. And everything is looking hopeless because the rescuer, of course, is now about to die. And right then, right before they push him off into the edge of the pit, Luke looks up and he finds the eyes of a couple people who would recognize. And he sort of gives this little salute and this little nod of the head. And it's as if he's saying, "This looks bleak, I know, but I got this. It's all part of the plan." When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he could have thought of lots of different ways to communicate his suffering. But quoting from Psalm 22, it's like Jesus' nod. It's like his little salute. To those who are watching carefully, he's saying, "This looks bleak, I know, but I got this. It's all part of the plan." Because by quoting the opening verse of the psalm, what Jesus is most certainly doing is bringing to mind, with those who have ears to hear, the entirety of the psalm. Right? To those educated in the rabbinic tradition, they would have not only known that first verse of the psalm, but that first verse of the psalm would have triggered the entirety of the psalm that they would have memorized. And so Jesus was quoting this first verse, but they would have recognized it as a quote that exists in context. A cry of agony that fits in the middle of a larger plan. You heard it when I read the first parts of it a minute ago. You heard the clear prophecy of the suffering that is fulfilled, not just in verse 1, but in verses 7 and 8, when we hear about the insults and the mocking of the people who were observing. You see it in verse 14, when it talks about the bones being visible, right, which would have been common in Roman crucifixion as the person hung there and the bones are pulled out of joint. You saw it in verse 15 with the thirst of Jesus. You see it in verse 16 with the piercing of his hands, the piercing of his feet. You see it in verse 18 with the dividing up of the garments and the casting of the lots for his clothing. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's quoting from Psalm 22, he's saying, "Don't be afraid. All of this suffering, everything that I'm experiencing, everything that you're watching, this is all happening the way that it was supposed to happen." But importantly, it's not just the suffering that is there to sort of commiserate with people. It's not just suffering for the sake of suffering. The forsaking is part of the plan because this is how the rescue of God's people was to be accomplished. All right, back to what Paul wrote in Galatians 3. He said, "Christ became a curse for us to," Paul says, "to redeem us from the curse." He became a curse to redeem us from the curse. In other words, he's forsaken so that we, in turn, can be accepted. That's how the rescue happens. And here we see how radically different Jesus is from Luke Skywalker. Right? Luke doesn't die. Right? Luke grabs his lightsaber and he defeats the enemy, and it's dramatic and it's wonderful and the hero wins and everybody cheers. But Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, he tells Peter to put away the saber. It's not how this story is going to happen. That's not how this rescue is going to occur. That's because this rescue is much more than just about physical imprisonment. This rescue is from the consequences of our rebellion against God, an infinite offense that can be covered only by the perfect sacrifice of a perfect substitute. Right? Do you see? Right? We are not forsaken by God because Jesus was forsaken. Right? That's the way, the only way that our rescue is possible. And with this, when this happens, our communion with God is restored. Right? That's what we celebrate here at this table tonight. It's what Psalm 22 tells us will happen. Look at verse 26. It says, "The poor are going to eat and be satisfied." Verse 27, "All the rich of the earth will feast and worship." This is a picture of that. In fact, many scholars believe that verse 1 is not the only verse of Psalm 22 that Jesus is quoting from the cross just before his death. And as a result, we can see that even in the midst of his suffering, Jesus wanted us to see that suffering is not the last word. Right? Matthew tells us that after Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he cries out again in a loud voice. We read it a minute ago. John 19, verse 30 tells us what he says when he cried out again. He says, "It is finished." Words of completion now. Words of victory. Now see how Psalm 22 ends. Right? Talking about the victory of the suffering rescuer, Psalm 22 ends by saying, verse 30 and 31, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Do you see? He's done it. It's accomplished. It is finished. Jesus is not forsaken forever, because after the despair of death comes the hope of the resurrection. In fact, in the case of Jesus, it is actually the despair of death that becomes the means, the ground for the hope. The struggle is real, in other words, leads to the victory being assured. Now consider for a second just the uniqueness of Jesus. If you only had a Savior who could affirm the reality of the struggle, who could only say the struggle is real, well, then you'd have someone who could sympathize with you, but you'd have no solution to your problem. And if you only had a Savior who promised victory, kept talking about victory, but knew nothing of the pain and the struggle that would bring that victory to fruition, then the promise of victory would just simply be false optimism. Again, you'd have no real solution. In both cases, you have no hope. But Jesus can proclaim both the struggle is real and the victory is assured, literally almost in the same breath. And there is no clearer place to see the unique combination of the gritty realism and the unbounded hope of the cross than you see here at Calvary. And so the psalm that begins with a cry of abandonment ends with the completion of the plan. It's finished. He's done it. See, that's what we have before us here in the Lord's table. What happens here is not an accident. Right? The giving of our Savior's body, the shedding of our Savior's blood is not the result of chance or fate or random circumstance. And neither is anything that is happening in your life right now. See, Jesus, by quoting Psalm 22, intends to bring the entirety of the psalm to mind. The beginning, the end, and everything in between. Not just the reality of suffering, but the assurance of victory. And as we come to the Lord's table tonight, perhaps in the midst of apparent uncertainty, even in your own life, perhaps even suffering, I want us to hear Jesus crying out in a loud voice from the cross to us that he has not abandoned the plan. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you did this for us, that you suffered, and that you rose, and that in your suffering comes victory. And so, Lord, we pray that tonight we would, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, see clearly what you did for us, celebrate it in our hearts, rejoice in the goodness of this Good Friday. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.